Everybody. As David said, my name's Joe, Joe Leach. I'm one of the leaders at our Chichester site and really excited to be here this morning. It's a real privilege to be here. My wife, Liz, my wife and I have come a few times when you were at 4 p.m. because we oversee the youth work on a Sunday morning across Grace Church, so years 6 to 10. And so we've come here a few times to help out. But this is our first time here on a Sunday at 10 a.m. And it's a real privilege. Really, we really are excited to be here. It's great to see what God's doing with you guys. You're doing really well, and it's exciting to see. And so it's a privilege to be here. Firstly, it's sad, isn't it, sometimes when things come to an end. Even if sometimes, you know, if it's necessary that they come to an end, it can often be quite sad. So holidays, I don't know if you find it sad when a holiday comes to an end, but I find that tricky. I mean, it's got to happen, hasn't it? We've got to go back to reality, back to the real world, but it can often be quite something to get used to and a sad thing. Other things, summer, similarly, oh man, I don't cope well with winter. I don't really like it, and a lot of the darkness, and I get pretty sad when summer comes to an end. I don't know if anyone can tell me. I'm pretty sure today something pretty big finishes. Downton Abbey finishes today. I know, isn't it sad? I know. Liz and I love it. We love it. I first thought I was like, no, I'm not really into that, and then watched a series or so and love it. Oh, mate, have you tried it? Don't knock it till you've tried it. So it comes to an end, and it is sad. It's got to happen. Obviously, they can't go on forever, Downton, but it has got to come to an end. Sleep, another one. Sometimes it's sad when that comes to an end, isn't it? Ultimately, I guess lives of loved ones it's sad, isn't it? When they come to an end, we have funerals, and it's sad. So I guess we might think that when the world comes to an end, everything as we know it finishes. It's going to be like the ultimate sadness. But actually, the Bible says it's not going to be sad. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be a wedding at the end of time. So when everything comes to an end, it's not going to be darkness and sadness, but it's going to be a wedding. There's a picture of Liz and I on our wedding day. Dave was talking about the Grey Centre having some meaning. So we got married at the Grey Centre, the dump, though it is. We did get married there. So there's us in celebratory mood, just coming out after the service, having a good time and celebrating together. So we talk about the wedding at the end of time. Obviously, it's not Liz and I getting married. Who's getting married? It's going to be the most eligible bachelor ever. Jesus himself is marrying, and who is he marrying? He's marrying the church. He's marrying, his bride will be the church. And so that's this morning what we're talking about as we carry on our who on earth do we think we are. We're talking about the bride of Christ, the church as the bride of Christ. So if you have a Bible this morning, then do you want to grab it? If you don't have a Bible, then stick your hand in the air and one of our welcome team will bring one to you. If you don't have a Bible this morning because you don't own one, then please take it home with you. Take that one and have it as your own. Have that as a gift from us. That's our gift. You're going to be reading from Ephesians 5. David said again, we preach from the Bible. We always preach from the Bible at Grace Church, and I find that a great comfort that I'm not just telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and so that's a great comfort to me. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says this. Says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with this word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, talking about at the wedding at the end of time, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless, holy and without blemish. So Paul here is comparing the relationship between Christ and the church to a relationship between a husband and a wife. I just want to point out from the off that actually it's not that the plan of the relationship between a husband and a wife came and then Paul thought, oh, you know, here's quite a good idea. I'm going to compare Jesus and the church. Actually, it's the other way round. Always, the plan of Jesus marrying his church always came before the plan of a husband and a wife. And it was the plan of a husband and a wife which helps us to understand the picture of Christ and his church. I want to pose a question this morning. I was reading just this week about... that's my little boy, sorry about that. He's fine, I'm sure. Just this week, this is a popular Christian author who's talking about the perception of the church in our society, in our culture today. And I think he's pretty accurate. He says this: this is one of the big changes in the public perception of Christianity during the past 20 years. Half a generation ago, people might not have believed the Christian message, but they at least believed that Christians were good people and that Christianity ought to be encouraged. Nowadays, that's changed. Many non-Christians believe that Christianity is toxic and that the world would be better off without it. The question I want to ask this morning is this: is the church a good thing? If so, why? I don't know what you think. Maybe you agree, maybe the church would be better off without it. You take the church out of the world, is the world better or not? What do you think? Have a little think about it yourself. Maybe you love the church. I don't know, whatever you think. I'm sure you can probably figure out that I intend to show that the church is indeed a good thing this morning. I'm going to use this picture of church as the bride of Christ in order to do this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at four things this picture shows us, four things that we can learn from this picture that we can apply. And then with those four things, for each one, I'm going to look at something we can kind of respond to or how we can apply that to our lives as members of the church, Jesus' bride. So firstly, what does this picture show us, the church of the bride of Christ? It firstly shows us that Jesus and the church are inseparable. I don't know if you've ever been given the sex talk before, or maybe you've given the sex talk before, basically that talk that's necessary for parents to give to children when they reach a certain age about sex, about what it means, and from a Christian context to kind of give some biblical understanding of sex. I grew up in a Christian home, but my dad was never really comfortable with these kind of things, which I'm sure is not uncommon. So actually, it was my older sister who gave me the sex talk, which I found quite funny at the time. I still find quite funny. And the analogy she used was... You might have heard it before, but she said sex is like two pieces of paper. I don't know if you heard this one. And if you glue them together and then try and separate them, then you never get a clean tear, a very unclean tear. There, it's two pieces of paper. Try and separate them. You never get a clean tear. What she's saying is once you've been together, then you're ultimately inseparable. I can't now have this piece of paper without this piece of paper because they're touched and totally integrated to one another. And that's one way to give that talk. And that's kind of like what I'm talking about. You can't, once Jesus and the church, you can't separate them from one another. It says in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 19, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." God has joined Jesus to his church, and no one can separate them. Just like these two pieces of paper can't be separated. You can't have Jesus without the church, and you can't have the church without Jesus. A lot of people these days seem to think that the church is unnecessary. It's outdated in our culture. Even some Christians are saying this. They say, all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. Don't worry about the church. The church just gets in the way of Jesus, they say. And what I find crazy is that they think they're honouring Jesus when they say that. It's such rubbish, though. It's such a load of rubbish. It's like if I say to David, oh, David, you should come around for dinner one time. What I'm actually saying is, Liz and I my wife and I, who are joined, would love to have you and your wife, Ali, round for dinner one time. That would be great. What if I went to David and said, oh, David, just really want to have you round for dinner. We really want to honour you, really love you, we want to serve you and bless you. Just one thing, though. Please, please don't bring your wife, Ali. We really, really don't like your wife. Actually, we just think that your wife just gets in the way of you. All we want, David, is you. Maybe the other way is much more likely, probably. But am I honouring David with that request? I'm certainly not, am I? I mean, he's not even going to come, is he? He's going to say, well, you can jog on, mate. If you're going to talk about my wife like that, then I'm not going to come round for dinner. If you want me to come round for dinner, then Ali is coming too. And it's like that with Jesus and his church. You're not honouring Jesus when you say, oh, I don't really like the church. It's his bride. It's his wife. You can't have Jesus without the church. And so I said, you kind of have some response to each one. So just when we think about that, what do we do as Christians when we know that that is a truth? What can we do with that as individuals? I just want to ask the question, is your life inseparable from Jesus? We talk about Jesus and the church are inseparable. Is your life inseparable from Jesus? I'm not trying to condemn you at all. I really want to be clear. I don't want to condemn you or judge you. I just think it's a helpful question to ask, isn't it? Jesus is a good thing to have in your life. I just want to encourage you to have more of him. Just as the church can't be separated from Jesus, so it should be with our lives. So what difference would it make? If you took Jesus out of your life, what difference does it make? I mean, it should flip everything upside down. There should be nothing left that is unaffected. Absolutely nothing. Jesus wants to be the center of every part of your life. So let's be a bit more specific. Take Jesus out of the way you do your job. What's changed? Or if you take Jesus out of the way you do your marriage, you know, how different is it? Or out of the way you parent. How different? How much is that going to change it? Well, mate, you know, it's not necessarily all the big things, is it? What about how the way you watch TV? Or what you read? How different would that be if you took Jesus out of it? Or the way you do your budget? I mean, there should be nothing that's not totally transformed. Now, whoever you are, I want to be clear. I promise you this. I promise you that if you make Jesus the center of every part of your life, however big or however small, it will be to your benefit. You will be blessed by doing that. I pray that for my life, the more people get to know me, the more they get to know Jesus. Because I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about pointing to him. So the church and Jesus are inseparable, and we pray that it would be the same for our lives. What else does this picture of the Church of the Bride of Christ show us? It shows us that Jesus has chosen his church to be the bride. Different people have different rules when it comes to a box of chocolates, don't they? Now, I've got a box of chocolates here. Anyone want a box? Anyone want a chocolate? David, straight in there. You can bring your wife. Ladies first, of course. Yeah, yeah. Sorry, you can have one, but don't share it with your wife.
No chance.
No, there's no chance of that. Well, that's good. Go on, Andy's getting involved. So I don't know what your method is. Now, when you see a box of chocolates, most people are very much like, try and dig around, make sure I get the, well, you know, get a, and no one wants an eclair, do they? But anyway, that's most people's method. Oh, mate, do you want an eclair? There you are, having an eclair. My method now is, and I think Andy went for this, is you dig in and you take what you get. I've got a whisper, I'll win. And I think actually that should be everyone's method. I suggest to you that this Christmas you all adopt the random selection method. Because in my view, that's, if you think about it, it's the only fair way, isn't it, to do a box of chocolates. If you all are like, ooh, then it takes about 3 blocks of chocolates these days. 3 chocolates out of the box, and you're left with all the rubbish ones. The only fair way to do it is for everyone to take at random, and then you get a fair split. So that's my suggestion to you, that you do that this Christmas. I'll share more of them out at the end if you'd like some. I'm sure you would. But we don't... Point is, if we don't choose our husbands and our wives by the random selection method, do we? We don't just stick our hand in and think, oh, what did I get? I got that. Hey, or, oh. It's not how it goes. When it comes to choosing our husbands and our wives, we're very specific about it. We choose one specifically. We study them. It's not an uneducated decision. We make sure we have a decent idea of what we're choosing before we choose. And Jesus chose the church. If you're a Christian, he chose you to be part of the church. And he didn't choose randomly. It says in Deuteronomy 7:6, says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." It's about talking very much, isn't it, about the community. God chose the communal people of God. He chose the church. Out of all of the people in the world, he chose the church. And then it says as well in Ephesians 1:4, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So we can kind of apply that to us as individuals. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He chose you. I don't know what. So what do you think of his choice? Want to have a look around? I think some better than others, personally, but no, I'm joking. Well, what do I really think? I think we're hitting well above our weight, in truth. I think that... Let's compare Jesus with his bride. People love to compare husband and wife, don't they? So let's compare Jesus with wife. I'm talking about Jesus a fair bit this morning. We've sung about him a lot. Who is he? Who is the Jesus we're talking about and singing about and praying to? Let's get a good picture of him. I've just taken some highlights. These are just 6 verses from Colossians 1. And I've just taken some highlights from those 6 verses about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is the beginning. In everything, he is preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things. Okay, so that's Jesus. How do we match up to that? The one who is before all things, the one who through whom all things are held together. How do we match up to that? I think all we really can do is just echo Isaiah when he saw the face of God. We just say, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. What am I compared to Jesus? Woe is me." But the truth is, whoever you are this morning, whatever you've done, whatever you've come from, if you're a member of God's people, the church, then Jesus has chosen you to be his bride. He knew what he was doing, and he chose you. You know he knows you pretty well. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You know everything I've done." He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you will do. And it was in this knowledge that he chose you. Don't ever think that you've strayed too far from him. Because if you're chosen, then you're chosen. You know, we would choose a chocolate specifically. Jesus knew exactly what he was getting when he chose you. And he has chosen you. Didn't randomly choose like I might choose. And like I think we should all choose this Christmas when we choose our chocolates. He chose you very specifically. So Jesus chose the church, and if you're a Christian, he chose you to be part of the church. What do we do in response to that? Well, we emulate Jesus, we copy Jesus, and we do the same. We choose the church. The early church got it. It says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They got it. They got choosing the church. A lot of people these days, they seem to maybe get the first point, that Jesus and the church can't be separated. So maybe they become a Christian, and then they start attending a church, which is right. And then they keep attending a church until they die. And actually, we're called to so much more than attendance, aren't we? So much more than just attendance. We're called to be choosing the church. And actually, I just want to take a moment here to encourage you guys. So please listen up. Listen. I just want to encourage you. Just well done. You're doing well. I know when it comes to devoting yourself to the church, you guys in Midhurst have got it. You are committed to Jesus and his church. You are committed to meeting together. Well done. Well done for working to see this site built. You're doing really well. You're committed to spreading Jesus in Midhurst. I just want you to receive that encouragement. You're doing well. So just keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep going for it. You're doing a really good job. Keep serving the church. Keep choosing the church like Jesus has. God's at work here. It really is. It's really great to see here. I mean, I'm kind of jealous. God's so at work here. It's great to see him. We worship together. God is moving, isn't he? And you're doing well. So just keep committing to the church and to Jesus. So please just receive that. Receive that encouragement. I just want to encourage you. Keep choosing the church. So you might say, just because Jesus has chosen the church, well, it doesn't mean he loves her. I mean, I chose to do French GCSE. I didn't love French GCSE, but I chose it. Maybe you think Jesus is just duty bound to the church. You know, he's chosen her, but he just doesn't particularly love her. How can we know? How do we know that he loves us? Well, he's shown us. It says in Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has shown us he loved us. So thirdly, this picture, what does it show us? It shows us that the church, that Jesus has paid a price to have his bride. When two people get married, it's always good that both of them know that they're loved by their spouse. And it's kind of obvious in a way, but at the same time, it's not always easy, is it? And actually, it can often take a lot of time. I don't know if you've heard of the five love languages. They're all about, they're just basically all about how we can make sure we are constantly making our spouses know they're loved. You know, not necessarily just our spouses, but everyone. Making sure we can constantly show love. They tell us, and I think they're right, that for a marriage to be healthy, both parties need to know that they're loved. Not just be loved, but know that they're loved. And we're all wired slightly differently, so some may feel loved in different ways to other people. Just spending good quality time together is often all it takes for someone to know that they're loved. For others, being intimate and having a couple is really helpful to helping them know that they're especially loved. And as Christians and as members of the church, it's important that we know that Jesus, our bridegroom, loves us. It's important for us to have the best relationship with him that we can possibly have. We need to know that we're loved by him. And actually, we all know, don't we, that it's often not easy for us to feel loved. You know, various things can make us feel like Jesus either can't or doesn't love us. Maybe you feel this morning, you're like, you know, sure, Jesus has chosen me. Yeah, I get that. I'm part of his people. But actually, I think he's probably done it quite reluctantly. I don't think he really loves me. you know, maybe like a husband who's married his bride out of pity or duty. You know, doesn't really love, sure he's committed, but he doesn't really love me. Maybe you've messed up, maybe you feel too messy to be loved. Maybe you just feel like Jesus has given up on you. You know, you become a hopeless case. And just to be clear here, I'm not just talking to women. It's just as important and just as hard for us as men to know that God loves us. So listen up. Whoever you are, Jesus loves you. If you're new here, just want you to know that Jesus loves you. He knows you and he loves you. How do we know? Well, he's shown us. God has shown us. He's shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Probably Liz's primary love language is gifts. If I buy her something, then she really knows that I love her. And she, partly because she just knows I've been thinking about her. So that, you know, she'll really know my love for her when I do that. And when it comes to the church, what do we... So if I want to show Liz that I love her, I'll buy her a gift. You know, I'll say, remember, I love you. What do? If we need to know that we're loved as the church, we look to the cross where he's shown us. Jesus has paid the ultimate price to have her bride. So what do we do with this? We say, respond and apply it a bit. So Jesus has given himself up for his bride. What does the bride do in response? Are you ready? She does absolutely nothing. If I buy Liz some flowers, so talk about her primary love language, if I get her some flowers to show her that I love her, what do I want her to do? Nothing. I don't want her to get me a present and in response. I mean, it annoys me. It would annoy me if I try and show Liz that I love her and then she would try and think, oh, now I need to do this, as if that's what I wanted, as if I had an ulterior motive. When it comes to Jesus in the church, obviously this is so much more the case. I'm not trying to say that all Jesus has done on the cross is show us that he loves us. Please be clear on that. But he doesn't want us to do anything in order to make it up to him, you know, as if we could. He's not asking for that. Yeah, sure, Jesus calls us to lead lives that can't be separated from him. And he calls us to take up our crosses. But the bride plays no part in bringing about her union with Jesus. She doesn't do anything in order to bring about her relationship with Jesus. Here's some biblical maths for you. Jesus plus absolutely nothing equals relationship with God. We don't need to do anything to seal the deal. The deal's done and the wedding is on. Jesus wants his bride just to revel in his love for her, to be amazed and in awe of his amazing selfless love. And so Paul actually prays for the church in Ephesus. He prays just that they might have strength to comprehend with all the saints, so with the whole church, with the bride, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He doesn't pray that they would do anything. They don't have to do anything but know the love of Christ. And this takes strength to comprehend, and it does sometimes. Don't think that Jesus doesn't passionately love you and love us as his bride. We can know he does, and we can know the depth of his love because he's paid the ultimate price for her. Okay, so what else does this picture show us? Finally, this picture shows us that Jesus wants his bride involved in his mission. Any strong marriage will include the husband and wife having pretty united goals and vision for their lives together. Jesus is on a mission to show his love to this world, and he wants his bride properly involved. He doesn't want to just do this and his wife sits at home. He wants his bride involved. There's no real response or kind of application to this point, because the point is the response, the application. So what's the primary call of the church? It's an interesting question. I think it might be, you could probably sum it up. Primary call of the church is to let our light shine. Let our light shine. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So who's the source of our light? Who is it that makes us shine? It's Jesus. When we shine, what we're shining is Jesus. We're called to shine Jesus, to reveal Jesus. That is why we're here. And Jesus commissions his bride. I love this verse in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses, it's a great word. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. It's such a great word. What do witnesses do? Witnesses testify. They observe something, they see something, and they tell people about it. In a court of law, witnesses are called upon to tell about what they've seen, to speak about what they've seen. If they're not willing to communicate what they have witnessed, then they're no good. They're not really serving their purpose. Now, the church, as the bride of Christ, has unique knowledge of Jesus' love for the world, which he showed when he died for us while we were yet sinners, and we have unique knowledge of the hope he brings. We are called to testify to what we have witnessed. The picture of the bride of Christ reveals to us how amazing Jesus is. Really, it just points to the glory and wonder of Jesus. And it also reveals to us that we, the church, are uniquely caught up in his mission, because we have a unique access to him and relationship with him. We're the ones responsible for showing how amazing he is to the world. We're his bride. We know how good he is like no one else ever can. That's why we do what we do. It's why we did a tea party a few weeks ago. It's why you're here in Midhurst, to reveal Jesus, the bride of Christ. You know better than anyone else how good he is, and so we're telling people about him. You only have to watch the news, don't you, for 30 seconds, catch the headlines, and it's obvious this world is a total mess. Isn't it? This world is in a total mess. And we know that ultimately Jesus is the only hope for the world. He is the answer to every tragic headline. Jesus is the answer, the resolution. His transforming love, which led him to the cross, is the hope, is the only hope for individuals and for nations. Jesus is the only hope. And he has commissioned his bride, the church, to be the ones to tell the world about him and hope, and the hope he brings. So people ask the question, is the church a good thing? You know, would we not be better off without it? I mean, they couldn't be more wrong. Church, I mean, yeah, it's a good thing. It's the best thing in the world. The church actually is the only hope the world has. The church is the only hope the world has. What does this picture show us? It shows that Jesus and the church are inseparable. You can't separate Jesus from his church. It shows us that Jesus has chosen his church. He knew what he was getting, and he chose his church to be his bride. It shows us that he loves his church because he's paid a price for her. And it shows us that he wants to catch us up in his mission to bring his unique hope to a broken world. Sam, do you want to just come up and get ready? What I want to do in response this morning is I want to pray two prayers together. So I'll pray, and I want you to really engage with me, really be mindful of what I'm saying, and then say amen together, and then I'll pray again, and then we'll say amen together again. So firstly, what I want to pray for, and I ask that you'll pray with me, is that, you know, as individuals, we'll choose to lead lives that can't be separated from Jesus. Actually, I want Jesus as the center of every part of my life. So let's pray and we'll choose Jesus. And then I'll make it really obvious that I'll say, and all God's people said, and then we'll all say amen together. And you know, you can shout it if you want. Let's say amen with one voice. And then I'll pray again and pray that Jesus would help us as we commit to choose the church. So we're choosing Jesus, we say amen, and then we choose the church and say amen, knowing that the hope of the world is the church, because we have Jesus, who is the hope of the world. So why don't you stand with me together? Would you stand? As I say, why don't you, like, really just, let's pray this together as God's people with one voice. Let's close our eyes. If you want to pray with me, I'm just going to say, so I'm going to pray. Firstly, a prayer, we choose Jesus. And then secondly, a prayer, we choose the church. If you could sum up the message this morning, is the church a good thing? I'd say the church is a good thing worth living for. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll all say amen. I'll say, all God's people say, we'll say amen, and then we'll pray again, and we'll say amen again, and then we'll worship Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you love us. You paid the ultimate price to have us as your people. And Jesus, we say together, we choose you. We want you to be the center of every part of our lives. However big or however small, we want you to be the center. We want you to be the foundation. Would our lives be inseparable from you, Jesus? We commit to you. We say together, we commit to you, Jesus. We serve you. We live lives that are all for you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And we pray again with Jesus, we choose the church along with you. Thank you, God, for what these guys are doing, for how you're working, and we want to commit to your bride. We believe, Jesus, the church is a good thing. The church is the hope of the world because it has the message of you and your glory and your beauty and your wonder. And so we want to give our lives to the church. We want to live for your bride and serve your bride. We want to commit to your church, Lord Jesus. We believe the church is a good thing, and we believe it's a thing worth living for, so we commit to it. And all God's people says, amen. Amen.